Good morning again, everyone. This morning, we're going to actually step away from Mark again for a week, and we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the reason for doing that is in studying Mark chapter 6 and the topic I had intended on preaching this morning, it just began to be a topic that was so big and so deep that I was finding there's no way I'm going to get this covered in time for Sunday. So you'll have to wait a week to hear that, and I'll just give you maybe a heads up, and so you can even do some study on your own throughout this week. But it's going to be a topic on unity. And that's a big topic in today's culture, because the world has a certain idea about what unity is, and the Bible definitely talks about unity, but what is biblical unity? So that's what we're going to address in our next sermon from Mark. But this morning, I want to take a look at holiness and sanctification. And you'll notice that I titled the sermon from a song that, let's see here, consecrate every part. Now, I have to remember what song that was. Give up your best to the master. But there's a phrase in there, consecrate every part. And it all has to do with holiness and sanctification. And so, as a premise, as an opening thought, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says something to the effect that no man that warreth entangleth himself with things of this world, in order that he might please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So let me repeat that again. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. I'd like to propose to you this morning that pleasing God should be the highest goal of every believer. Pleasing God. And in our passage today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we really begin to see this immediately. And I'm just going to do something a little different. I'm going to take the whole passage and I'm just going to read through it. And that way we can see it all in one big picture before we go through and study it. But it says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, but as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. So chapter 4 begins with a statement and a thought here. I propose that pleasing God was the highest goal of a believer. Well, if that's true, then it is also true that when a believer is pleasing God, he is experiencing an increase of spiritual abundance. Did you notice here in verse 1, he exhorted them saying, as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. He wants them to please God, and in so doing, the last phrase, you would abound more and more. Think about that word abounding. It can be used for a lot of different contexts and applications. When you have an overflow or a surplus of something, you generally think it is abounding. Right now in Nebraska, we have an abundant supply of mosquitoes. They just breed everywhere because of all the water. They're abounding more and more, we might think. If every time it rains, we get more of them. But we're to abound more and more in spiritual abundance, an increase. And notice here, the way that we do that, the way that we please God, the way that we abound more and more, is through something God calls our walk. A walk. It's from a word, peripateto, that means to walk all around, to tread all about, or to be occupied with. And so it would speak of an all-encompassing lifestyle. Everything from your attitude to your thoughts to your actions, that's all part of your walk. Going all about, pervading every aspect and part of your life. You know what that tells me? That if God is concerned about your walk, if God is concerned about your walk and how it pleases Him, then there is no part of your life that does not matter to God. Every part of your life either pleases or displeases God. There is no escaping that. So then we come to verse 2. Paul says, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." And these verses kind of continue that thought by showing that our walk is pleasing to God as we obey His commandments. How you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Our walk is pleasing to God as we obey His commandments. And then we get into this topic of sanctification. Verse 3, "For this right here is the will of God, even your sanctification." God's will, God's pleasure, God's delight is to sanctify His children. And He's given us commandments because of that. And I want you to notice something here. He doesn't give us commandments in order to sanctify us. He gives us commandments because we are sanctified. So we're going to discuss sanctification. We're probably going to jump back and forth a bit. And we're going to find out what exactly sanctification is. And so there's four questions we're going to ask about that. One, and probably most important, we need to figure out what sanctification means, as a term. So go with me all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 to verse 3. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. Actually, I want to back up all the way to verse 1. Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 1. God has just finished his creation. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So we have this idea of sanctification in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. What is he sanctifying? Well, the creation, or actually the day, this seventh day in which God did no work, he sanctified it. You notice, in the first 6 days, what did God do? Well, he worked. He created things. He made things. He formed it. He fashioned it. But on the seventh day, he rested. So he, in essence, took that seventh day and separated it from the six others and called it something special. This is a special day. It's set apart. He sanctified it. Okay, so think of that as a separation. Sanctification equals a set apart state or a separation. Now go with me to John chapter 17, verse 19. John 17, verse 19. Jesus speaking here in his prayer to the Lord. And for their sakes, that is, of the disciples' sakes, he says, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And we have to kind of back up a little bit. Notice verse 17. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. So Jesus has come down from heaven into a world of sin, and he's had to live a perfect and holy life in order to be the perfect and holy sacrifice for sins. And in doing so, he was sanctified. He was set apart from every other creature on earth. Every sin-stained person, God was sanctified. Christ was sanctified. He was sinless. He says, for their sakes I sanctify myself. He sets himself apart in order that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So sanctification almost could be called a purification, a set apart state. Okay, if that's what sanctification means, then we now have to ask, well, who is sanctified? Here we heard about the believers, or the disciples that Jesus is praying for. But then in verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So Jesus prayed to sanctify not only himself and the disciples, but every person following who would believe on him through their word. That means we're sanctified. We're set apart. We're purified through Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." They're sanctified. They're set apart. That word saint also comes from the same root word. They're saints. They're set apart. So, we are sanctified, the church. All who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and know Him. But who does the sanctifying? I turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. He says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So does sanctification have anything to do with us? Kind of a trick question here. Do we contribute to sanctification? But it says that God sanctifies us wholly. To the Corinthian church he was writing, this was a very carnal-minded church. Paul had a lot to condemn them over in that book. And yet he says he's writing to them that are sanctified. They weren't contributing very much, for sure. And if that's the case, to what degree does God sanctify us? Does He partially sanctify us? Are we being sanctified every day? Let's go to Hebrews now, chapter 10. Don't worry, we're almost done with the flipping back and forth. Hebrews 10, in verse 10. He says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So, Christ offered Himself once for all, and He sanctifies once for all. There is no time in a Christian's life where he is not sanctified or set apart for Christ's use. And I would propose to you that what men have termed practical sanctification, we might very well call consecration. Because we are called to practice our sanctification. But that doesn't make us any more or any less sanctified. We consecrate ourselves to His service. God is the only one who has sanctified each and every believer, and it is now the believer's responsibility to act in faith on this reality and to consecrate himself and his actions continually to God. Because the sanctification happens once for all. But that consecration is a daily work. It's a daily choice on our part. Miles J. Stanford, the author of The Green Letters, wrote this. He says, "The Spirit carries out His subjective work in our lives from the basis, from the source, from the standing, from the position. And that source or position is the objective truth of our eternal completeness in our risen Lord Jesus Christ. So that subjective work, that's the daily process, the work that goes on in our hearts to grow us, to mold us into the image of Christ. But it's all based on an objective truth that we are complete in Christ, that we are already sanctified and set apart for His service. So sanctification is separation to God, and consecration is dedication to God. Let's go back to Thessalonians. He says, this is the will of God, verse 3, even your sanctification. And then he gets into a list of commandments. And they all seem to be ways in which we consecrate ourselves to God. Verse 3, the end says that you should abstain from fornication. That word abstain means to separate or to hold oneself off from. Hold oneself off from fornication. Separate oneself from it. Because a believer's physical body as well as his mind belong to God. And as such, it should be separated from fornication, from sexual sins. Then in verse 4, he says, this is the will of God, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now there's a little bit of discussion on whether that vessel refers to your body or to a wife, because there's different contexts in Greek and Hebrew literature where the wife is referred to with that same word. But I don't think it really matters, because either way the application is the same. To possess or to treat one's body or one's wife in sanctification and honor. See, we should know how to possess our bodies in a sanctified manner and in a manner which honors the character of the one whose image it bears. We all bear the image of Christ. And you see, in this respect, the world who do not know God, they do not honor Him. And that's why we have things such as other cultures. You see contortions of the body as a practice in their culture. Stacking rings and rings and rings around the neck to elongate the body and to do all these different things. And we see a practice among the world of not honoring the wife, especially in the Muslim world. They are not treated as those who bear the image of God, but as personal slaves. But we see God says, no, you give honor to the wife. You give honor to the body, because it represents God. It bears His image. He created it in His image. And nor does the world honor any human life which is created in His image. Rather, like Revelation or Romans says, they change man into an image. They change him into an animal and a product of evolution. They debase its value greatly. So we're to possess our vessel, our human bodies, in sanctification and honor. Don't do anything to it that will willingly and purposely damage it, both physically or spiritually, because it is bearing God's image. Then we go on to verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. That's just what we are talking about. The lust of concupiscence. That just means the evil passions of the heart. The things that we want to do to satisfy our flesh. The Gentiles, referring in this context to the world apart from Christ. That's all they know, how to satisfy their flesh. But we're called to be set apart from the world. We're not called to satisfy our flesh, but to satisfy the Holy Spirit. Then we are called to be consecrated, not only in how we take care of our physical bodies and our minds, but we're to be consecrated in our dealings in business. He says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. Believers are to be consecrated or sanctified in their business dealings. To defraud simply means to cheat, to steal, to rob. And God says, don't defraud your brother in any matter. And yet that again is something the world does all the time. We're to be separate from that practice. In a monopoly, not the game, but a monopoly of business where one business has control over the entire market. If you have a worldly owner or worldly business people running that, what tends to be the practice? The prices of that product begin to be marked up very high. And you know as a customer that you're not really paying for what you're getting. You're paying for a whole lot of stuff that you're not getting. Because why would you not charge more when you could get more? And yet, as believers, we know that is cheating. That is defrauding our brothers. That's being unfair, unreasonable. So it goes into our business lives, our practices. Are we fair? Are we cheating, defrauding other people? And it says the Lord is the avenger of all such. Sometimes we say he's got another thing coming, or it's going to come around and catch up with him. But that doesn't always happen in this world. But we are assured that God will avenge all such. So believers are to be consecrated in any matter of business dealings. And this is actually a big thing for the Thessalonians. We don't really see it in this passage, but for the Thessalonians, they were living in one of the world's largest business and trade centers. Everything they did probably related in some way to business. They were primarily of a business class or a working class. And yet here we're also reminded of a believer's relationship with God, that God will punish or protect his own. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, if you'll turn there for a minute. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Do you want God to receive you? then you better receive his scourging. Because that means he loves you. And he will punish his own. He will avenge his own. So, be separate. Be consecrated in your business dealings. Then we go to verse 7. For God has not called us to uncleanness or lewdness, but he has called us to holiness. Again, that's the same word for sanctify, is holiness. Holy, saint, or sanctify. God has not called us to uncleanness like the rest of the world has, but he's called us to be separate, holy, sanctified. In verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. You know, we might paraphrase that verse, because it's easy to ignore some of this teaching, but we could paraphrase it like this. The one who thrusts away this instruction is not disesteeming man, but disesteeming God. That word to despise, that's a pretty strong word. To disesteem something. Let's give us an example of what would an esteem be. Something of high esteem is something that everybody looks at and says, wow, that has value. We tend to esteem moral virtues like patience and love and kindness. We esteem those things because we see they are good and right. In another sense, we esteem earthly things. We give them higher value than we do others. We might esteem people we respect more so than people we do not respect. And here this verse says, if you despise something, if you despise this teaching that I'm giving you about sanctification, then you're not despising myself, Paul says. You're not attributing less value to me. You're actually attributing a low amount of value, or actually no value at all, to God. Because he is the one who sanctified you in the first place. And he calls you to consecrate yourself, to obedience. So don't despise God. Don't despise his will in your life. And added to that, we have God within us, because it says in verse 8, he has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Would you agree that God is holy? Or would you agree that God is sanctified from sin? Well, a holy, righteous, sanctified God indwells us. So when we despise that teaching of sanctification and consecration, we despise God. We despise his Holy Spirit within us. Going on then, believers are to be different than the world in their love and their care for one another. We're to be consecrated in our relationships between ourselves. Verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Paul's just like seeing that in their personal practice, this was not an issue. And yet it could very well be an issue for us. But brotherly love is a very big thing in Scripture. And in fact, that'll play a lot into our topic next week of unity in Christ. Loving the brethren. So we're going to jump over that a little bit just to mention it here. Because we're going to get into that next week. But he says, as touching brotherly love, you don't have need that I write unto you, because you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, Paul says, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But he says, don't stop with that. He wants them to increase more and more. So believers are to be different from the world in their love and their care for one another. Finally then, in verses 11 and 12, believers are to be sanctified in their diligence and work. And there's a special reason he actually talks about this. I want to jump into 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6 and going through verse 12. Part of the original purpose in Paul writing to the Thessalonian church was they were urgently looking for and expecting that Christ would return at any moment. And Paul said that's a good thing to expect because that's the truth. But in the meantime, you don't just sit around and wait. You have to be doing something. He says in verse 6 here, now we commanded you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. That's an interesting statement. Church discipline. To withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power or authority, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now the context, just to explain that a little more, is there were certain believers that just thought, well, the Lord's coming back, and he's coming back soon, therefore we don't really have to work. We don't really need a career. We'll just sit it out and wait for a while, and we have enough in savings, and maybe we'll just wait for now. But that was a bad decision, because once they ran out of their stored food or their savings account, they don't have a job anymore. And so instead of being useful, they became busybodies and disorderly. So, in the context here, back in 1 Thessalonians, verse 11, he says that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly towards them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. And then immediately he would go on into that context of those who sleep and the Lord's return and so forth. So we're to be consecrated in our daily actions, our diligence of work, despite the expectation of Christ's return. Again, like I said, the Thessalonian converts were chiefly of the working class, and their expectation of the immediate coming of Christ led some enthusiasts among them to neglect daily work and to be dependent on the bounty of others. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 12, again. The expectation was right insofar that the church should be always looking for the return of Christ, but they were wrong in making it a grounds for the neglect of daily work. And so the evil became subsequently worse and more strongly reproved, as we read in 2 Thessalonians. So, just to quickly review this again, we've seen that consecration or sanctification. And sanctification is a separation that God accomplishes in your heart. At the moment of conversion, God takes you and makes you His own. You don't belong to the world anymore. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to the Lord. You're separated to Him and to His service. And in order to accomplish that, practically, to experience that and its benefits, to have more and more abundance in the Lord, or to obey His commandments. Things like abstaining from fornication, possessing our bodies or treating our wives with honor and sanctification. Not in worldly lusts like the Gentiles who know not God. Not in our business dealings by defrauding, but by being fair in our business. In our brotherly love towards each other. And in our work ethics. Working with our own hands as God commanded us. So in conclusion, we need to recognize that as believers, we are sanctified and holy possessions of God. And we need to understand this by faith, that we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. And we have a God-given privilege and an ability to walk in a manner consistent with our sanctification. So it'd be my prayer for each of us today that we would consecrate ourselves to God on a daily basis. Wake up in the morning and think, Lord, how can I serve You today? With that, let's close with a word of prayer. And then we're going to have a closing song, 135, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Let's pray. Dear Lord, just want to acknowledge who You are and Your word, and that we are subject to it. And You speak so much on the topic of sanctification and consecration, but this morning we've only just brushed the surface. But we are sanctified or set apart for Your service. And we are to live in a manner consistent with that calling. I pray that You would teach us to do so. Give us the strength through Your Spirit to obey, to love, and to serve You. And as we read these various commandments from Thessalonians, so we would also follow those instructions and others we read in the Scripture. I pray for even our time of fellowship now, as we eat a meal together, that our conversation would glorify you. And I pray for this week as we go about our business, as we go about working with our own hands, that we would give you glory and honor as well, that the world could see us and our good works and glorify you. Thank you now for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.